Hey, church. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is Genesis 41. Genesis 41. We're going to read some scripture there, and then our time is actually in Genesis 40. But if you could do me a favor, turn your Bibles to Genesis 41, and then put a tassel in 2 Peter 3. So we're going to pray for our reading and preaching and teaching of God's Word this morning here in a second. But if you need to know where we're going to be, this is a message for the struggler. If you're struggling this morning, I was just praying during that last song that God would give you hope in this message of Genesis 40. Or if you're not maybe struggling, but maybe God's timing is just not your timing, I pray that you find hope in that. And so sometimes we're not just struggling, it just seems like God's plan might not be ours, and that creates tension and struggles in our life. And so from small things to big, we were in the fellowship hall and they were putting out all this spread and, you know, tablecloths over everything and balloons were up and they had this huge buffet. And my youngest son came to me and he just saw everything. He didn't really know what was going on. He just looks at me and goes, you know, like, come on, Mr. Marcus, right? That's his Sunday school teacher. Come on, Mr. Marcus, we don't have any of these things. And I just looked at him. I was like, hey, buddy, it's not your time. You know, when you're the middle child or when you're the youngest and you have kids that are older than you, it's just you're constantly reminded that it's just not your time yet. And so in Genesis 40, we see a moment where God is still good, but Joseph has a hard time seeing it. And so we're going to pray for our time together this morning, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. I've already been so uplifted by the youth team and how they led and prayed over our young people and our Sunday school classes that were packed. Once again, we do not have enough seats to sit in. Once again, we are running through the hallways just trying to find a stool to hold people. And so as we have said many times on Sunday mornings, we have prayed for years that you fill this church, and none of us should be surprised that you have done so. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory as we make very little of ourselves and very much of you this morning. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the worship. This is your church. God, I have a special prayer for our seniors. No matter where they go, I still see myself as their pastor and them as our flock. Let our senior know that I love them, that I care for them, that we are here for them, that we are never too busy for them, that our doors are always open, and we will welcome them home gladly when we see their faces, but just let them know that it has been a privilege to walk with them. Let them know that they are loved, that they are cherished, and that this church, if they might not be with us as they go into their future of a young adulthood, Lord, I just pray that they know that they have a church in Eastview that is rooting loudly for them and in their faith. Thank you for their lives, their salvation, their walk, the amount of time that we have had with them. Be with your word this morning in your precious and in your holy name, in the name of God the Father and Jesus the Son, the church says in harmony. Amen. So listen to Genesis 41. I love this. For all of you guys that feel like God is not moving at the speed you like him to move to. Joseph has had a lot of ups and downs. He's in a down moment in 40, but listen to 41. Starting with verses 39, please. In Genesis 41, starting in 39, God's word says this. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, highlight it, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. He has gone from a pit. He has gone from slavery. He has gone to prison. And in 41, what does Pharaoh say? There is nobody like you. There is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, And all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. That is a statement. Pharaoh says, hey, listen, I'm still in charge, but understand it's just because of the seat that I sit in. I look at you more than what I see in myself. That is what I see in your life. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, highlight it once again. I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And so if you're a visitor here for the baptism or the graduation service, or you've missed a Sunday or two, or you slept since last Sunday, we are in a study in Genesis. And so our study in Genesis is the story of God and His sovereignty in the life of Joseph and his family in chapters 37 through 50. So we're a month in right now. And so let me kind of give you the cliff notes of what got us here. So far in the story, starting in chapter 37, Joseph, a young man about the same age as our graduates, the son of 12 to his father Jacob, was left for dead by his brothers. It says in God's word in chapter 37 that the brothers of Joseph, they sold him for, you know how much? 20 shekels of silver. 10 less than they got for Jesus. In today's time, in 2024, you know how much the equivalent of 20 pieces of silver is? About 200 bucks. Can you imagine what you do if you split 200 bucks amongst 11 other people? How much they got to sell their own blood? It had nothing to do with money. They just wanted to get rid of him. They would have given him away for anything at that point. The brothers came home and they lied to their father. They said he was dead, and that's significant and important. You know why? Because there was no rescue party coming. And so maybe Joseph had in his mind, my dad is going to hear this and the truth is going to come out. If I can just stay patient and patient and patient, then my father, because he knew that he was a favorite, my father was coming. But the reality is, guys, dad wasn't coming. Why? Because dad thought he was dead. And so they already literally and figuratively in their heart, they already buried Joseph even though he was alive. He was sold to Potiphar. He rose to power. You remember last week? Just to fall in deception. He got a wrongful punishment for doing the right thing. And so Potiphar's wife came after Joseph, and Joseph turned the corner and sprinted out of that house. And what happened? It put him behind bars. And now he is in prison. But God is with Joseph, right? And what did it say last week? And not only was he with Joseph, but he saw Joseph as successful. Now, here's the message this week. How man views success is oftentimes very different how God views success. The message this week is how God views success. Usually man views or experiences struggle. And so what we see in chapter 40 is not chapter 41, where Pharaoh looks at Joseph and he says, hey, you are the man of all men. That is not where we are in 40. In 40, Joseph is in struggle. Even though God says that he is prospering, even though he says he is successful, that is not how Joseph feels. And you can hear the pain in his voice. And so follow me in Genesis 40, verses 1 through 15. I love this chapter. I've been convicted by it and encouraged by it, and I hope it blesses you this morning. So look at the first 15 verses, please. Remember, he ran away, he ran off, he tried to plead for his name, but it sent him into prison. The woman in our lives, Potiphar's wife, won in that scenario, and now he's behind bars. And listen to the scenario in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, the same man that we see in chapter 41, and Pharaoh was angry with two of his officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house and the captain of the guard in the prison, the same exact place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them to oversee them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with their own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Will you highlight this? And so Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was through, it budded, it blossomed, shot forth. And it was clusters brought forth with ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." That was his dream. Verse 12. And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are in 3 days. And now within those 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in your hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." That's his interpretation. Now highlight 14 and 15, please. Man, this is what stuck out to me more than the dream. 14, "But remember me." This is Joseph speaking. I believe you hear the pain in his voice in the text. "But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of to me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. I have done nothing here that should put me into this dungeon." So I truly believe, I was talking to Jacob Partridge. We'll like to go on a run every once in a while and talk about Scripture. And I believe that a lot of us, when we read the end of Genesis and the story of Joseph, Joseph is this Jesus-like figure. I don't have to do the spoiler alert, even though some of you might not know the story well. We've heard this story a million times dating back to VBS. We know what happens. The brothers come back and they see Joseph in power. What does Joseph do? He puts his arms around him and forgives them like Jesus. Who does such a thing? Who is sold by his own blood for 200 bucks, split 11 ways, and then puts his arms of forgiveness around those same people? Nobody but Jesus. And so when we read the story of Joseph, man, he has this parallel walk like Christ. He's faithful and he's kind and he's always provided for. He has the utmost character. He's always believing and faithful and patient. And it also seems that even though he has struggled, when one door closes, one automatically opens. And so everybody knows the story of Joseph. He'll take those lemons and make lemonade with the best of them and always be happy about it. However, I believe that we see a reality that was often missed in chapter 40. He's faithful. Yes. Jesus? No. I believe that we see a faithful, fantastic, trusting man. However, I see in chapter 40 a man that's wavering and struggle. I want you to see the weight and I want you to experience the heaviness of the words in verse 14 in chapter 40. He is in prison, right? And he is in prison because he's been wrongfully accused. And the reason he's in Egypt is because he was abandoned by his brother. Imagine just one of those happening to you. Imagine being abandoned by your own blood just to rise to power and then be put behind bars because you've been wrongfully accused of doing the right thing. Imagine being 30 years old and both of those things happening to you. That is a heavy weight of frustration. That is a heart of resentment and anger. And God, where are you? And now, not only is he in prison, he is a servant. Servant of who? The worst of the worst. And you go, "Hunter, where do you come up with that?" I think he's being taken care of. He's being taken care of in God's eyes, but not his. The people that have committed treason against the king, Joseph has to wait on those guys. So Joseph is at the lowest of the low. He was the favorite son, and now he's alone. He was the main man in Potiphar's house, and now he's behind bars. And what does he say in verse 14? Guys, when you get out of this place, help. I love it. Get me out of this house. Faithful? Yes. Jesus? No. This man has been through some things. He is a young man, 28 years old at this time. We're going to talk about that in a second. He has probably frustration and anger and resentment and questions. And God, like, where are you? We started this thing off with a bunch of dreams. I thought I was gifted and I had the dream that I was going to be over everything. And now I'm abandoned and falsely accused. And now I'm serving the lowest of the low. What is happening, right? In verse 1 of chapter 39, you remember it from last week? God calls him what? Successful. Press rewind. I want you to look at it. In chapter 39 last week, not only does God's word start with calling him successful, it ended calling him successful. He says, now Joseph, this is 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And now everything falls apart. He loses his position. He's thrown behind bars. But guess where he ends in the same chapter? Verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into any of the things that were under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And guess what, guys? Everything that he did, the Lord made it prosper. And so what was the message last week? God's goodness is not defined by your circumstances. Your low moments do not define God's goodness. When things do not go your way, it does not define God's goodness. But fast forward one chapter into verse 1 through 37. What we see in chapter 40 is, even though it does not define God's goodness, it usually defines our faith, doesn't it? Like, my circumstances don't change His character, but it often changes mine. And so, man, when like the money's good and the wife is happy and the kids are acting well, when people are hopping into baptism, when you guys like the sermon, God is good. I am faithful and trusting. Why? Because God is on my timetable. But when things are not going well, God, where are you? So, yes, circumstances do not change God's goodness or define His character, but it often determines and wavers my faith and trust. Guys, I don't want you to miss the moment, the big picture. In Joseph's life, God has Joseph right where He wants him. You hear me? God is not in heaven going, man, I don't know what to do with this man. Things are not going the way that I thought they were going to go. God had a plan and He was working all things for His good. But from the viewpoint of Joseph, what does he say? Man, like, I get that you're doing something, but I'm done with the lesson. If you didn't hear me the last three times, get me out of this house. Look at verse 15. This is Joseph's heart. Neil Hunter, well, you're interpreting that way. I'm reading it very clear. Look at verse 15 in chapter 40. He didn't see success. He says, for indeed I was stolen away from the land. This is not a man who goes, hey, I just believe that God is doing something great here. He has no house taken. This isn't fair. I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I have done nothing here that should put me into this dungeon. Let's keep digging. Let's keep digging into his struggle. Keep digging into his psyche. Keep digging into his mind. Keep digging into the tension between man's time and God's time. Joseph is 28 years old at this time. Like, Hunter, how do you know that? Well, in one chapter over, in chapter 41, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years from that time. And we also know in chapter 37, it tells us how old he was when he was abandoned by his brothers. So you just do the mathematics. He's 28 years old. Hunter, why is that important? Because we see the heaviness that it was not as simple as one door closes and then the next weekend another one opens. It's been 11 years since he's seen his father. 11 years. You and I read this and we just see a few verses and we go, hey, Joseph, like, stay faithful. Things are about to open up. It's been 11 years of sitting in this. When is this going to get better? Like, for so many of us, like, when we sit with one another and we go, hey, God has a plan, what they hear is like, hey, do you think he's going to figure that out by next weekend? Like, I'm not very happy today. When do you think God will make me happy tomorrow? Will you let him know that I need this soon? God has Joseph right where he wants him, but it is not overnight. 11 years. He was dad's favorite. Man, he had a coat of many colors. 11 years since he's seen his old man. 11 years, I'm sure thinking, and maybe he's a better man than I am, but 11 years of thinking, man, if I could just get my hands on one of my brothers. 11 years of probably thinking, like, I don't want these dreams. In the midst of those 11 years, thinking about Potiphar's wife, and like, I did the right thing. Have you guys ever been done wrongly by doing the right thing? He's sitting in prison and going like, man, like, I'm not that bad of a guy. Why do these things keep happening to me? And you and I read scripture and God goes, man, my man is prospering. 11 years. Get me out of this house. Our circumstances do not define God's goodness, but for so many of us, it does define our faith. And in this story, we see truth. Please write it down, that God's sovereignty is perfectly timed, but it is not on man's schedule. Please hear me. Like, if you can grab a hold of this, for my graduates or those that are like London going like, where's my breakfast at? Like, let this hurry up. Like, it's Monday and I can't wait till Friday. If that's how you're living your life of like, God, when are you going to make this make sense? God is in tomorrow. What do we always say? Before you experience yesterday. So God is sovereign. He is in control. He is in everything. He knows the future before you experience the past. But it is not on your timetable. It is not on your schedule. It is not on your watch. We see this. I told you to put a tassel in 2 Peter. We need to see this, that the goodness of God and his sovereign hand over life is nothing that you and I should fret or be impatient at, but you and I should trust. That's the message this morning. It says it in 2 Peter, a man who has probably been very impatient at times with Christ. What does he say in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8? Chapter 3, starting with verse 8. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years. That with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to understand this, church. In God's sovereignty, what it means to have God's working in your life, God is able to not just be in tomorrow before you experience today, but God is able to press rewind, fast forward, and pause whenever he pleases. God is able to step back and zoom out and just see the future and see what's needed and see what's wanted. See what's best for the kingdom and best for you. He's able to add. He's able to subtract. He's not just in tomorrow. He's experienced eternity before he created Adam. Fathom that. He has experienced the end before there was a beginning. Fathom that. And so when Joseph goes, hey, man, get me out of this house, God goes, hey, you're just a chapter away. You hear me? Get me out of this house. Slow down. Go back to Genesis. Slow down. Get me out of this house. Chapter 41, there is no one discerning and wise as you. Joseph goes, man, I'm done. And God goes, hey, you haven't started yet. Faithful, yes. Believing, yes. Jesus, no. So what we see here in God's great sovereignty, we see man struggle. Because here's the truth, guys. Even though I read the Bible and pray over it daily and I try my best, I'm preaching the messages, I'm not able to rewind or fast forward. I'm not able to go back and fix, and I can't see in the future, and I can't pause anything. Things are going very quick in my life, and even though I try in wisdom, I have a hard time stepping back and zooming out, right? So remember, Joseph is not Jesus. He's not on the outside looking in. He's on the inside looking in. For so many of us, that's what's happening in your life right now. You and I read Joseph's story and go, hey, Joseph, you're right there, brother. But hey, in one verse, it's 2 years. We go, hey, just the next chapter, Joseph. Just next chapter, buddy. Just keep being faithful. I know you were stolen. I know you don't deserve this. I get where your mind is. You've been through a lot in 11 years, but you're like just a few verses away. That's 2 years. Not next weekend. Here's a reality, guys. For some of us that we are struggling in, the answers might not be coming next week. Like you might not get out of jail next weekend. The marriage does not get better overnight. For some of you, I love that. I'm not saying anything out of turn. This is their testimony. I love families like the Evans who will see Cole get saved. We've been walking and praying and crying over Cole's life for years. Well, today's the day, but 4 years ago wasn't the day. And God saw today 4 years ago when we were like, man, do you hear me? And we're praying and we're crying and we're sharing the gospel. And God goes, hey, listen, it's just a few chapters past. But man, a few chapters, a few verses, a few sentences, man, we would like them to speed this up, right? For some of you guys, you have heavy hearts and you're in struggle and you're like, I don't deserve this. And you just got to realize that God has a plan and it's right around the corner. But your job and my job is not to fully grasp and understand the plans of God. Here's the sermon. It is to simply trust in them. You hear me? I see you stay faithful. That's right. I think for so many, and I hear it come out of our mouth, like, what is God's plan? Here's the truth, guys. I don't know what God's plan is. I don't fully grasp the mind of God. I know the way is His Son, but all that God is doing, I can't tell you. So all I can tell you is just trust that it is one, there is one, and it is good, and it is for His glory, and it is for our good. Like Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain, we're not called to make sense of it, we're just called to do it. And I don't know if I'm getting out of prison next week, but I believe that I will. And even if I don't, I will continue to trust. I want to read you some verses. You don't got to flip because I'm going to go through a handful. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I've read that verse many, 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 many times. But this week, as I was looking at Joseph's situation and I was thinking about my life and I was thinking about preaching to you, whenever I have read those verses, I've always read them as like, hey, Hunter, like, don't rely on your own wisdom and your own vision and your own opinions. Like, lean on the Lord. Like, I read this now as in, Hunter, don't worry about understanding the plans. Just trust in them. I just want to have a faithful heart. I don't want to figure out the depthness of everything God is doing because I will never be able to find it out. I just want to have faith that God is in control. And if God is in control, then I have peace. I have peace. In Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not evil, to give you a future and a hope." You might not know those plans, but just trust that they are going to be good for you. In Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is good and he is with you wherever you will go." In Matthew, we see at the end of the gospel, what does Jesus say as he gives the great commandment to follow him and the great commission? He says, "I will be with you always." Just trust in that. In Psalms 46, "Be still and know that I am God." He says, "Do not be still and understand all that I am doing and when I will do it and when I plan to do it." That is not the verse. It says, "Be still and just know that I am God." And if you are still and you just know that He is God, well, then you have assurance. And if you have assurance, you have peace. I think a lot of the churches and Christian world is all wound up with anxiety because we're trying to figure out what God is doing. And because we're trying to figure out what God is doing, we don't rest in peace knowing that God is doing something. "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." Jeremiah 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord," not "blessed is the man who figures out what he's doing." "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Why? Because he's figured it out? No, but because he trusts in the one who will make sure that his promises come to fruition. In Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, and this is what gives us hope. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what is promised to Joseph is promised to us. And what Jesus did on the cross for them, Jesus did on the cross for us. And so please turn your Bibles to Psalms 112. This is the, I'm going to have you go back to Genesis, but this will be the last time I have you flip. Go to Psalms 112, please. I just pray that you have hope this morning. If I've learned anything as I get older, I understand that life is brutal and life is stressful. And we are tired and weary. And I know that Christ is the only thing that brings hope and assurance and peace. And I believe that hope comes through trust and faith. And so listen to Psalms 112, please. And then we'll go back to Genesis and finish our time. In 112, it says this, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright, where there arises light in the darkness, he is gracious. And he is full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide in his affairs and discretion. Highlight 6 and 7, please. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." Go back to Genesis, please, as we finish these verses in the story of Joseph waiting in prison. Because as we saw in chapter 39, as God saw him successful in the beginning and saw him successful in the end, Joseph's pretty unhappy at the beginning of this. And I think the chapter is going to end in him being unhappy as well. So listen to 16 through 23, please. After Joseph says, "Please remember me. Get me out of this house. I have not deserved to be in this dungeon." Let's see what happens here. "When the chief baker," this is the second man, "when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream,'" but this one's not going to go as well. "'I also had a dream. And there were three white baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket on my head were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered him and said, this is my interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days once again. And within those 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Went a different direction, didn't it? He's sorrowful that he asked. And now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants. And he lifted up the head off the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to the butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But here's highlight 22 and 23. Things don't magically get better overnight. But he handed the chief baker, and Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. So once again, Joseph does the right thing. He's faithful and he believes, but he is still in prison, right? We see that his timetable and his schedule is not God's. He's not yet done cooking, right? And so I started thinking about my life and how I've seen this. And one of my greatest struggles that I probably have ever overcome was some health issues that I experienced about 6 years ago. And I shared some of these stories on a Wednesday night, never a Sunday morning. But one thing that I've noticed by sitting with a lot of you guys, like when you hit age 40, some things with the engine start to kind of make noises. And so I had some health issues about 5-6 years ago. I had some heart things going on, and genetically, like I had blood pressure and I had cholesterol stuff and had to go to this doctor, and just kind of like a mechanic. If you ever go, hey, is there any other problems under the hood? They're going to find something. And so I started getting passed around a lot, right? And so all of a sudden I had some heart stuff that I needed to work out, and I went through that process. And just kind of a background story, if I have any fear in my life, it's over health. My brother died of cancer at a young age. We weren't very close, but that created some trauma in my life. And so I was just kind of scared to death of health issues. And so whenever I got sick or someone that I love got sick, my mind quickly went to, oh, this is not good. This is not good. So I had some fear, sinful fear and worry and anxiety in my life about that. And so I remember the last day after I'd done all these testings and we got me on the right meds and I was doing better, and the heart doctor said, hey, you're about to be released. It's all fine. You're on the right meds. You're on the right track. I remember him coming in and going, hey, Hunter, you don't have to see me again. However, we found some spots on your lungs. And so I'm going to need you to go see this guy. But hey, listen, brother, it's okay. And I just remember thinking, this is not okay. Like in my mind, all I heard was, hey, Hunter, your heart's good, but you're dying. And guys, for reality, if I went through about 3 years, I was preaching here. I went through about 3 years that was just really the darkest, hardest moment in my life, where I just grinded through every single day this anxiety-driven, wavering faith of God is not going to take care of this in my life. Like I talked about my death and funeral on a daily basis to anybody that would listen. Like that was my story at the moment. And so I had to go see all of these specialists, right? And so I remember them telling me, hey, Hunter, we're going to have to do some pretty extensive tests. We want to make sure that you're okay. And so you know how those testing goes. I go to do these testings and they'll say, hey, Hunter, I'll call you next week. Or Hunter, I'm going to call you next month. And for me, with that trauma in my life, or what I experienced from my brother and the sinful fear in my heart and anxiety, a week felt like a year. And I remember just being on my floor, guys, with the lights off. My family's upstairs in bed. I just remember on the floor so tired, crying out with no words. God, I don't know what to say. Just please handle this. I am weary. I am tired. I am on E. I remember preaching a message and coming up here and just crying at the altar. Like I was on bottom, I was on E. So I had to keep going to these tests. It was, Hunter, you're all right, come back in 3 months. Hunter, you're all right, come back in 3 months. Every day was a struggle, every day was a struggle, every day was a struggle. And then he was like, hey, Hunter, come back in 6 months. And it was a long 6 months. We did this for 3 years. 3 years of honestly just kind of a living hell. And so at the end of that 3 years, I remember being so excited because this was going to be my last test. This was going to be the last day of my worry. My meat was going to be done. Like, I'm done coming here. It is ready. I'm about to be out of prison, right? My time is done. God is good. My last moment of worry. 3 years of struggle. And I remember the doctor coming in. I'll never forget. it was worse than when he initially told me. He goes, hey, Hunter, you're great. You look good. Nothing has grown. Nothing has changed. You're doing well. This huge weight off me. The clouds opened up. God is good. And this is what he says. He goes, hey, but because of this, I think it would be wise for you to come back every year for the next 5 years. And it's like the clouds went right back, right? And I just remember going, brother, this is not good news. Let me get out of this. I can't take 5 more years. But see, what God was doing is God had big plans for me, but I wasn't done cooking. I was unfaithful. I was worrisome. I had anxiety in my life. I had fear over health. And God goes, hey, Hunter, you are not spiritually ready to lead your church. You are not spiritually ready to lead your family. You got sin in your heart. Your meat's not ready, brother. You're still cooking. And I need you where I want you. But please hear me. You're just a chapter away. I was like, no, I'm 5 years away. But 5 years is just a few verses to me. And so this is what I tell you guys this morning. If you feel like, hey, listen, I am on this ride and things are not good. My mind is weary. Things are not working out. God has seen tomorrow and it is good for you. And it might not be 24 hours. It might be the end of your life, but God has you. We see in prison, even though my brother was weary, he still believed. Is when he looked at the baker, what did he say? Don't dreams come from God? He didn't give up faith. And so even though he was weary and even though he was frustrated and even though his mind was wavering, he still believed that God was good. You and I, as we close, when you and I zoom out, we see everything very, very clearly. But just remember, for so many of us, we're not able to zoom out. We're on the inside looking in. And when our jobs are not working out, when our marriages are not working out, when our kids are not working out, when our finances are not working out, when our health is not working out, when our mind is not working out, and we go, get us out of this house. Remember, just a chapter away, and what does the king say to Joseph? There's nobody like you. Just trust. Trust. Trust that God has you. Trust that he is real, that he is good, and your story will end in his glory. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray for all of those that are weary this morning. I pray for all those that are struggling this morning. I pray for all of our church that feels like they are behind bars and they didn't deserve it, or maybe they did, but they are unhappy and they are wondering where you are at. And for all of my brothers and sisters, young and old, that are wondering, where is God? Press on them that you are in tomorrow and the next day and the next, while you are simultaneously walking hand in hand with them today. That you have seen not only what they need, but what you want, God. And so we pray that we just have faith in it. That we are not called to figure it all out, but just trust. If we have loved ones that are unsaved, that we trust. That you have the lost just like you have the saved. Nothing is outside of your sovereignty. Nothing is outside of your control. Nothing is outside of your hand. So let us be people. If we have to keep seeing the doctor for 5 years or 5 days, but just to be people that are faithfully trusting your plan for our life. If we can just write down anywhere in our life, God, put this on our people's heart. And it could be just a few verses away. Just a chapter away. Just remain faithful. Just a few verses. Just a few verses, and it comes to the baker's mind. God, we pray that we remain faithful, that we repent of our sins, that we place our faith and trust in your Son, that we submit our lives, and that we walk faithfully. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.